Chapter 2, we're going to look at the opening verses of the chapter. Jonah starts to pray. Now, if you've been with us as we look through Jonah chapter 1, Jonah's conduct in that opening chapter was far from perfect. But we now begin to see an improvement in his behaviour. He started out in the book very rebellious, running from God, running from his duty that God had given him to do, running away from his obedience to the Lord. And as he set sail on that ship on the way to Tarshish, he's a very poor example of one who claims to know and follow the Lord. When the storm hits, he's the only one who's not on board with their prey. Even though it's a matter of life and death for the sailors, it's a time of great crisis. And even when he's awakened from his sleep by the captain, he still is not accepting responsibility for the storm that has come upon them. Now, his conduct does change a little for the better towards the end of chapter 1, when he finally informs the sailors that he's the one who is responsible for God sending the storm, and if they want to survive, they better throw him overboard. He's beginning to get his act together. But it's really in chapter 2 when he starts to demonstrate a true and a living faith in God. And I say that because we find him praying. He starts to pray. And it's an earnest prayer. We're told of his crying unto God. It's the type of prayer that gets answers. And for a moment or two this morning, I suggest that we look at the prayer of Jonah and see if there are any lessons that we can take from it and apply them to our own lives and situation. And so I have a couple of questions to ask, and hopefully this passage will answer them for us. I want us to think firstly about where he prayed. Where he prayed. If Jonah had ever faced a crisis in his life before that warranted praying, this is certainly such an occasion. Where did he pray? Well, he prayed in a very dark place. He had been swallowed by the great fish, and he finds himself in a dark place. Now, perhaps we can't quite fully relate to being inside the belly of a fish, but we can all understand what it means to be in a dark place. Life is sometimes lived in the shadows. And Jonah reminds us as he prays unto the Lord out of the fish's belly that God is to be prayed to and thanked and praised not just when we are in the light or when we are on what we refer to as the mountaintop experience, but God is to be prayed to and praised when we are in darkness as well. Not just in the good times, but also in the hard times. I meant to actually include this hymn when writing out the order of service, but I forgot about it. But I heard Albert playing it this morning when I came in through the doors. Back in 1636, during a period of time that was known as the 30 Years' War, a German pastor by the name of Martin Rinkart is said to have buried 5,000 of his parishioners during that time. During the darkness of those days, he sat down and he wrote the following prayer for his children. We sing it as a hymn. Now thank we all our God, with heart and hand and voices, who wondrous things hath done, in whom his world rejoices. Who from our mother's arms hath led us on our way, with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today. That's something that we should be mindful of during the dark times. that the Lord is still upon his throne, that he's still in control of all things, that he still loads us daily with benefits and blessings. We should learn to thank God and to praise him and to pray to him in the dark places as well as in the light places. Thank him for the battles as well as the blessings. So he prayed in a dark place. But I want to point something else out to you about this place that he prayed from. It was a divinely appointed place. Now, we looked at verse 17 of chapter 1 last week, but I'll remind you of it again. It says the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. The Lord prepared this place for Jonah. And the reality is that Jonah could be thankful even in the darkness of the fish's belly, because that darkness was a providential working by God. God had prepared this place for him. This dark place, this dangerous place, this difficult place was prepared by God for Jonah. And as hard as that experience inside the belly of the fish would have been for Jonah, the reality is that God was using that circumstance to bring Jonah closer to himself. Now sometimes it's difficult for us, and we think, how can I possibly be thankful to God during this dark, difficult, dangerous time? It's hard to praise God when you're standing at a graveside and looking at the casket of a loved one. It's hard to be thankful when you get bad news from your doctor and he tells you of an incurable disease. It's hard to be thankful when difficulties come into the home and trouble surface. But Jonah reminds us that we have a duty to be thankful even in the difficult times, because ultimately it's God who has brought us there and prepared that place for us. There's an old Scottish preacher by the name of Alexander White, and he was known for his uplifting prayers. Every week he would come to his pulpit, and each Sunday he would lift up his prayer of thanksgiving to God. Now, if you've ever been to Scotland, you'll know that there are times of the year when it can be dark and cold and wet and miserable. It's a beautiful place, but boys, can it be cold? And this particular Sunday, the weather was gloomy and it was raining and it was miserable. And one of the members of the congregation was thinking to themselves, certainly the preacher won't have anything with which he can thank the Lord for on such a day as this. But Alexander White came to his pulpit and he began his prayer. We thank thee, O God, that it is not always like this. Sometimes that's the best we can pray in difficult circumstances, that it's not always like this. There will be hard times, there will be happy times, there will be difficult times, there will be good times. But I trust that you'll find in each of those times that they are divinely appointed times, and there's something in them for us to benefit from, to grow from, to bless God for. We can pray to God anywhere. In places of darkness, places of difficulty, places where outward circumstances don't seem very favorable at all. Don't allow the difficulty of the day to be an excuse not to pray. Just because we don't have a suitable place to pray. It's not where we pray that matters. It's the fact that we're praying at all. We can lift our hearts to prayer to God anywhere. We don't have to be in a church building. We don't have to be in a fancy cathedral. We don't have to have soft music playing in the background in order to pray. You can pray anywhere. You can pray at home. You can pray at work. You can pray at school. You can pray as you're driving. Just don't close your eyes when you're doing it. But you can pray at any time. Where did he pray? Prayed in a dark place. Prayed in a divinely appointed place. Now let's ask another question. Why did he pray? What actually caused Jonah to start praying? Well, if you're following along in the order of service, you'll see that I've listed a few suggestions for you as to things that caused Jonah to pray. The first of them being the rod of God. Notice what he says. I cried by reason of mine affliction. God was chastising me. He's been chastised for his sin, and he knew it. And therefore he cried out to God for mercy. You see, the troubles that God allows to come into our lives, they're not designed to lead us away from God. They're designed to bring us back to God. If you've ever watched the shepherd with his sheepdog and he sends the dog out to bring in the sheep, sometimes the dog has to go behind the sheep. Sometimes they'll nip at their heels in order to make them move in the right direction. That's what's happening here in the life of Jonah. God is working in such a way not to drive Jonah away from him, but to draw him close. Our chastisement from the Lord for our disobedience is designed so that we might stop our waywardness and bring about that peaceable fruit of righteousness in our life. And therefore, we shouldn't despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be weary of his correction. That's what Solomon said in Proverbs 3 in verse 11. Recognize it for what it is, that it's designed to bring us closer to the Lord. Don't go off into a corner and begin to pout and complain because God has chastised you. Such a response will only bring more chastisement. See it for what it is, the hand of God bringing you back again into fellowship with himself. And that's certainly what Jonah has recognized about this experience. Look at what he says in verse 3. Thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. He recognizes the hand of God even in his circumstance. And this chastisement is bringing him back again into fellowship with the Lord. He started to pray because of it. Now, I came across an expression that I thought was very helpful in thinking about this. The writer said this: Jonah was chastened in the same coin with which he had sinned. And I hope to explain what he meant by that. Notice what Jonah says there in verse 4. I am cast out of thy sight. I am cast out of thy sight. Now, Paul said in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he reap. If you sow corn, you will reap corn. If you sow disobedience, you will reap disobedience. What did Jonah desire more than anything in chapter 1? To get away from the presence of the Lord. That's what we're told. He's fleeing from the presence of the Lord. What does he get in chapter 2? Cast out of God's sight. He got exactly what he asked for, but not what he hoped for. He'd gotten away from the presence of the Lord. And in his disobedience, the Lord removes his presence from him. And Jonah now feels that he has been cast out of God's sight. And he doesn't like it at all. And as the writer said, God often chastens us in the same coin in which we have sinned. He mirrors our sin to quicken our repentance. Let me give you an example of it. Peter denied the Savior 3 times. Now, a couple of chapters later, we find the Lord face to face with Peter again. And 3 times, The Lord Jesus asks him, Peter, do you love me? And three times Peter has to confess, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And you know what we're told at the end of that conversation? Peter was grieved because the Lord asked him three times, questioned his love three times. But I want to point something out to you. You never read of Peter denying the Lord again. Paid in the same coin in which he had sinned. Be careful how you sin. Don't sin at all. Best policy. The rod of chastisement started him praying again. What else helped him to start praying again? Well, remembering answered prayers started him praying again. Answered prayer is a great stimulation to keep on praying. And that's the case here with Jonah. You see, the prayer that's mentioned here in chapter 2, Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction. The prayer that's mentioned in verse 1 is a prayer of reflection. He's actually remembering a previous prayer. He said in his prayer, I cried. So he's speaking of a past tense. He's speaking of a previous prayer where he cried by reason of his affliction unto the Lord, and the Lord heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardst my voice. There's actually two prayers mentioned here. There's the prayer that he made from the belly of hell or from the belly of the grave. And then there's the prayer of chapter 2, which is really a prayer of thanksgiving that the Lord heard him and is restoring him. Jonah's prayer while in the fish is really a reporting of past experiences and of his deliverance from those experiences by the Lord. There's no petition in chapter 2. The prayer in chapter 2 is a prayer of praise and of thanksgiving and of testimony of God's goodness. It's a prayer of commitment unto the ways of the Lord because of what he has done for him. I cried, he said, unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell. Verse 6 tells us that he had cried and the Lord brought up his life from corruption. Jonah had prayed. The word hell is the word Sheol. It means the grave, the place of the departed. And Jonah says that he prayed for deliverance and he received it. And now that he received deliverance, he's praying again in thanksgiving for the Lord's answer to previous prayers. One of the reasons that we are careless in our praying is because we've forgotten the many times that God has answered our prayers before. We become careless. We ought to take time to count our blessings and to name them one by one and then allow that to stir us to further prayer. Let me give you a third reason why he started praying again. Verse 4. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. He remembers God's house. He says that he's praying towards the temple. He's looking again to the temple. It's prompting him to pray. Now, Jonah relates his terrible situation, but he's not giving up. He's looking again towards the temple. Now, that's got nothing to do with his position. It's got nothing to do with his posture. It's not a reference to facing a particular direction when we pray. I suspect that Jonah didn't even know which way was up at this moment in time, never mind what direction Jerusalem was in. So what does he mean when he says, I look again towards thy holy temple? What is there about the temple that inspires him to pray? Well, the answer is that the temple, with all of its offerings and its sacrifices, speaks of God's willingness to be reconciled to the guilty sinner. In the temple, there's the mercy seat that the blood of sacrifice was sprinkled upon. The temple is the symbol of what God has done and is doing to reconcile fallen man to himself. And it stands as a great encouragement, a great hope for all that are repentant and turning from their sins, that God will forgive us. He will cleanse us. He will restore us. Jonah knows that he doesn't deserve anything from God. He feels cast out of God's sight because of his great sin, but still he will look again towards the temple because he's not asking for justice, he's seeking God's mercy. That's what it means when he says that I'm looking again towards the temple, to the place where God's mercy is to be found. Now, we don't look to a temple in Jerusalem. We have a far greater temple than the temple that Jonah looked towards. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to this earth in what John described in John 2 in verse 21 as the temple of his body. And he tabernacled with men. And he came to provide hope for the unworthy. And as Paul said to the Corinthians, that God hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ. There's our reconciliation. And so if the Old Testament temple brought hope to the hopeless, then how much more does the Lord Jesus Christ bring hope to those who call upon him? And that's all in spite of our unworthiness. You know, some people are hindered in their praying because they think that their sins are too great and that God could never forgive them. And that great burden of their sin weighs down heavy upon them. And they feel such a hypocrite. And no doubt the wicked one is whispering in their ear, God will never have you back. Look at all the things that you have done. Look how unworthy you are. Look at all your sin and your guilt. You're a hypocrite. God would never hear your prayer. And he's right, you know. We have no right to expect God to hear our prayer. But we're not asking for justice. We're asking for mercy. And God's throne is a throne of mercy. In fact, mercy is the only basis that we can approach the throne of God. We can only come and plead our case on the behalf of the mercy of God. We will never get anywhere with God if we come thinking that we deserve something from him. Paul says, let us come therefore boldly onto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Jonah says, I will look again toward thy holy temple. I'll come looking mercy and reconciliation. Then in verse 7, he gives us another reason why he started to pray. He said, my soul fainted within me, and I remembered the Lord. I remembered the Lord. I remembered who he is, and what he has said, and what he has done for me. People that don't think about God, well, they really prefer to keep God out of their thoughts. But they're not a praying people. You'll not write many letters or many emails to someone that you're not thinking about. And you're not going to pray very much if God is not in your thoughts. But thankfully, Jonah did not ultimately forget about God. He remembered God. What he had done for him. And he's prompted to pray again. He reminds me somewhat of the prodigal son there in Luke chapter 15. Who separated himself from the father and went to the far country and wasted his substance with riotous living until he had nothing left. And he's in the pig pen and he's that hungry. He thinks that even the food that belongs to the pigs looks appetizing. And then we're told that he remembered his father's house. That father that he had sought to escape from and put out of his mind for so long, the memory of his father came back to him again. And as he remembered his father, it came to his mind, I will get up and I'll return to my father's house. There's a great danger in forgetting the Lord. And if you have been at a distance from God and getting further every day, stop a while and think of the Lord, what He has done for you, of sending a Son to die for you, for saving you, for His mercies towards you. And I guarantee that you'll not be able to think upon the Lord very long before you come back and start praying to Him. One of our greatest sins is the sin of forgetfulness. Forgetting the Lord. Forgetting to pray. Forgetting His mercies. We need to be like Jonah and say, I remembered the Lord. Now there's another thought here in this passage that causes Jonah to start praying. I call that a resurrection. In verse 2, Jonah says, out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardst my voice. Now the word that's translated hell in this verse is the Hebrew word Sheol. And it literally means the place of the dead. Now there are those that would maintain that Jonah actually died and was brought back from the dead in order to fulfill his mission. And that interpretation causes Jonah to be what we would refer to as a greater type of the Lord Jesus Christ. That interpretation that Jonah actually died and from the place of the dead cried unto the Lord. And again, you'll remember what's said in Matthew 12 and verse 40, that as Jonah, so too the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, whether we understand Jonah's experience here to be a literal or a metaphorical death, the lessons are the same. So we're not going to get into the semantics of whether he actually died or not. There is a lesson for us nonetheless. There is what we would refer to as a drowning experience. Typically, if you look at children's storybooks and the story of Jonah in particular, as Jonah's cast over the side of the ship, the great fish or the whale, or whatever it might be pictured as, is there with its mouth open ready to catch Jonah. But that's not what it says. In fact, when he's thrown into the water, well, let's remember it's a turbulent sea. Let's look at what it says, verse 3. Thou cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas. The floods compassed me about, and thy billows and thy waves passed over me. He says in verse 5, the waters compassed me about. He's surrounded fully by the waters. The depth close me round about. The weeds or the sea grasses that are at the bottom of the ocean were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. You can think of the mountains at the shore that go down into the deeps. That's where Jonah is. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Pitched overboard, descended into the depths of the sea. Drowning, possibly drowned. That's not hard to understand. Not hard for us to accept. Thrown into turbulent waters, he is a slim chance of survival at best. Yes, God could have preserved him and had the fish ready with its mouth open to catch Jonah, but that's not what's described here. He describes being thrown overboard, being swallowed up by the water, and being tangled up in the sea grasses at the bottom of the ocean. And after the drowning then comes the resurrection. Verse 6, yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. Now the word corruption there is the same word that's mentioned in verse 2, the belly of hell. Brought him up out of corruption. Now, when we see that word corruption, it's resurrection language. It's the word that's used by the Lord Jesus to speak of his resurrection from the dead. The Apostle Peter, speaking of the resurrection of Christ, quotes Psalm 16 in verse 10. There in the next chapter 2, where he says, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or Sheol or corruption. Thou'll not suffer my body to see corruption." One of the great motivations to our praying and our praise of God is that He has brought us back from the dead. Brought us back from the dead. When we were in our sins, separated from God, Paul talks about us being dead in our trespasses and sins. When God saved us, He quickened us, He gave us new life. We were resurrected unto Jesus Christ. That starts us praying. The psalmist said, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings, and He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise." When God raises us up out of the place of death, there's a song of praise, there's a prayer of thanksgiving upon our lips. What about in our spiritual life when we've gotten away from the Lord? In times of disobedience and rebellion, and rather than following God, we've pursued our own course, and we've found ourselves in those dark and difficult and death-like places. Has God not wonderfully intervened? Has His chastening not brought us lovingly back into the fold? Have we not remembered again the place of mercy and repentance in Jesus Christ? Have we not, in fact, enjoyed a spiritual resurrection where once it seemed we were dead? There's a resurgence of new life. It starts us praying. I trust that we will be a praying people. That we will take every opportunity to seek the Lord in prayer. And whether it's a prayer of confession because we've got far from the Lord and allowed sin to encroach in our lives, or a prayer of praise or thanksgiving, a prayer of supplication on behalf of another, be a praying people. Be known for your prayers and for your praying. And I'm not suggesting for a moment that they have to be flowery or eloquent or anything like that. Be earnest in your praying. Be truthful and honest in your praying. Seek God and speak with Him. And be like Jonah, praying unto the Lord his God. I trust that we will take the opportunities that are given to us to pray, whether they're at home, in private, where we go and we close the door behind us and get alone with God, or whether it's times of prayer when we meet together as a body of Christ and pray for the work of God and pray for our missionaries and pray for our families, whatever it might be, that you will be found in the place of prayer. Let's seek God now in prayer.